We're going to be reading a familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which most of us have probably heard at some point or another in our lives. And you know, it's so interesting that weeks and weeks ago, as I was planning the weeks ahead and what we would be focusing on throughout this series on the Gospel of Luke, I didn't realize that on the day we were going to be looking at this parable of the Good Samaritan, that Bill and Karen would be sharing about their experience, and there are so many connection points to what they shared to what we're going to be looking at here, and that's the way that God works. He uses the scriptures in ways we couldn't even predict. So, let's look at these words together. Parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and here's what we find there. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for these words this morning. We pray that you would take this familiar parable and that you would help us to understand it in new and deeper ways this morning. Help us, Lord, to not only understand your word, but apply it to our lives with faithfulness and with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Irwins were sharing this morning, there's really no doubt in my mind that one of the most important news stories, if not the most important stories of this last year, has been the Syrian refugee crisis going on around the world. And the numbers are quite staggering. And Bill and Karen shared some of those numbers. I was looking up the stats, the most recent stats, according to World Vision. And according to World Vision, since the Civil War began, 320,000 people have been killed, and supposedly, nearly 12,000 of those are children. The Civil War has forced 11 million people out of their homes, roughly half of the population of the entire country. And about 6.6 million of those have been internally displaced, and another 4.6 or more million have fled Syria for other countries. It's really the largest migration of people since World War II. It's a massive, massive crisis. And you know, when we look at a situation like this, or other situations like this that we see going on around the world, one of the biggest questions that we find ourselves asking is, what is our responsibility to help people in such dire circumstances? What does compassion look like in these circumstances? How can we help, or can we help? And if we can help, then what does that look like? What does true biblical compassion look like? And you know, that's an important question to ask, and one of the most helpful things we can do when we ask those big questions in life is to go back to the scriptures, to go back to our Bible, and to say, what does the scripture say? Ultimately, when I answer the big questions in life, as a Christian, my job is not to just go without whatever my gut reaction is or whatever my personal feelings are, and it's not to go with whatever the wider culture tells me. I answer the big questions based on what God's word tells me. And so the question we have to ask is, when we face situations where people are in need of compassion, in need of help, what does the Bible say about this? What do the scriptures tell us about biblical compassion and following in Christ's footsteps? And one of the best places we can start is the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this passage gives us some amazing principles for what true Christian compassion looks like. The passage begins, if you look back with me at verse 25, this way. It says, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man was a lawyer, but not in the sense that you and I think of lawyers. He was a lawyer in the sense that he was an expert in the law of God. He was a scribe. He was an expert in the Jewish religion and in the teachings of the scriptures. And he stands up and he asks Jesus this question, and of course it's not a very honest question because it says he was putting Jesus to the test. He was either trying to make Jesus look bad or he was trying to make himself look good. He wasn't really asking an honest question here. And secondly, he also appears to assume that if you just do the right things, you can earn your way into inherit the kingdom of God. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, he says. So what's Jesus going to say? Well, Jesus flips it around and he answers the question with another question. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He says in verse 26. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, you're an expert in the law. Why don't you answer the question? Why are you coming to me? You claim to be an expert in the law of God. What does the law tell you? Answer your own question. And so the man responds, 27 and 28, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. That's an interesting statement from Jesus. You know, some people have looked at that and have said, wow, it sounds as if Jesus is saying that if you just do the right thing, you can earn your way in. You can inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can be saved if you just do the right thing. After all, he said, do this and you will live. You've answered correctly. Is Jesus saying that, though? I don't think so. Because look closely again at how he puts this. When this man recites those two great commandments in verse 28, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. The law does require us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So he answered the question correctly. But then it's not enough to just answer the question correctly, which is why Jesus follows it up by saying, do this and you will live. In other words, Jesus is saying to this man, look, yes, that's a correct answer you gave. So now, can you put it into practice? Don't just answer the question correctly, but do this and you will live. I think there was probably even a little bit of sarcasm, maybe you might say, behind Jesus' answer. Jesus says to this man, okay, you think you can fulfill the law completely? You can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can love your neighbor as yourself? Do this and you will live. Of course, what do we know the reality is? No one can fulfill the full requirements of God's law. Scripture says we all fall short of what the law requires. I'm just curious, by a show of hands here, anybody over this past year, let's say over 2015, could you say that every single day of 2015 you loved God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Anybody? I didn't think so. Nobody better be raising their hand right now, or we're going to have a discussion about lying. But let's face it, folks, nobody fulfills this completely. We all fall short. And when you want to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, we're even worse at that, maybe. We hardly ever truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I like what D.A. Carson said one time when he said, there might be rare moments when we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, but then we ruin it by patting ourselves on the back for being such a good person. Let's be honest. We do not fulfill the requirements of God's law. So Jesus says, go ahead, do this and you will live. But the reality is that no one can do this. We all fall short. And thank God that salvation is not something that you can earn. If it were, you would never have it. It's something that's a gift for those who believe in Jesus Christ. So many people today will still ask the same question as the lawyer. What must I do to be saved? But you know what I think Jesus wanted this man to see? I think he wanted him to see that there's nothing you can do to be saved. We need to stop asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And we need to start asking the question, what must I do when I'm saved? If salvation is truly a free gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ, then the question we should ask as Christians is not, what must I do in order to be saved? But what must I do when I'm saved? What does the life of a saved person look like? If I'm redeemed in Jesus Christ and I've been given a new identity, what does it look to now live out that identity? You know, the question, what must I do to be saved, is really kind of a low bar question. It's sort of like asking, what's the bare minimum I need to do to get in the door? What must I do when I'm saved is a much bigger question. What does it look like to be a redeemed person who's been changed by the gospel? That's the question that we need to begin asking. And we will never be able to live out true biblical compassion if the only question we're asking is, what must I do to be saved? If you ask that question, you're always going to come up short. You're always going to be disappointed. You're probably going to be bitter and angry because you're living your life out of a sense of compulsion towards God rather than a life of gratitude for what he's already done for you. If we want to live out true biblical compassion, we've got to ask, what must I do when I'm saved? What does a saved person's life look like? Paul says in Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, let your manner of life be worthy of getting into the kingdom of heaven. He says, let it be worthy of the gospel. In other words, the gospel you've already received. Now live it out. Let your life be worthy of that which you've been given as a free gift. That's what we need to be asking. So, what must I do when I'm saved? Instead of asking, what must I do to be saved? But then after Jesus gives his answer, this guy's not ready to give up. Look again at verse 29 with me. It says this, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's an interesting question. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. So this man naturally says, well, who's my neighbor then? He wants to know, what does this actually entail? What does it look like? You got to understand that during this time, most Jews only understood their neighbors to be other Israelites. The only people that they considered to be fellow neighbors were other Israelites, and non-Israelites they didn't consider to be their neighbors, and so they didn't feel as though they had an obligation to help them. So Jesus proceeds to tell him this parable, the Good Samaritan. And of course, most of us know the story. This man's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets mugged, and as he's laying there, beaten and helpless on the side of the road, a priest passes him by and decides not to stop. A Levite, who was an assistant to priests, passes by and decides not to stop. A third man passes by as a Samaritan, and he's the only one who stops. And Jews hated Samaritans. It's ironic that the hero of the story would be a Samaritan because Jewish people did not like Samaritans. Samaritans, they understood Samaritans to be impure because they had some Jewish lineage, but they were of mixed ethnicity, and so Jews didn't like that. They also didn't like some of their religious practices, and so they didn't want to associate with Samaritans. But the Samaritan is the hero. This is how Jesus ends with this question, verses 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, now you go and do likewise. If you look at this closely, it's interesting that Jesus never really answered his original question. Did you catch that? His original question was, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't answer that question. At the end of the parable, Jesus ended with the question, which person proved to be a neighbor? The man started with the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus was talking about who actually proved to be a neighbor. In other words, the question Jesus shifts the focus on and says, stop asking who is my neighbor and start asking the question, am I a neighbor? When we ask the question, who is my neighbor, it's sort of like saying, who am I really obligated to help and who am I not obligated to help? Lord, tell me who my neighbors are so I can really see who are the people I need to help, and then I can just forget about anybody who doesn't fall into that classification. That's sort of like when we ask who our neighbor, what we're asking. Jesus says to this man, essentially, stop making excuses and trying to find out who your neighbor is. Instead, start being a neighbor like the Samaritan. He ends with saying, which one proved to be a neighbor? The Samaritan did. And notice he doesn't offer any qualifiers, does he? There's not a single qualifier when he tells this man, go and do likewise. He doesn't say, okay, now go and do likewise, but only with people who are of the same race as you. He doesn't say, well, now go and do likewise, but only with people who you're comfortable around. No, go and do likewise, but only around people who are of the same religion of you. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, go and do it. Go and do likewise. Offer mercy and compassion. That's what the Samaritan did. If we're going to live out true biblical compassion, we don't get to pick and choose who our neighbors are. It's not an option. And if we're doing that, then we're failing to live out the kind of Christ-like compassion that Jesus models in this parable. So we need to stop asking, what must I do to be saved? We need to start asking, what must I do when I'm a saved person of Jesus Christ? We need to stop asking, who is my neighbor? We need to start asking, am I a neighbor? And there's then one more thing that you see in this passage. And that is this. If we're going to live out true biblical compassion, we need to stop asking, what's the risk and how much will it require of me? And we need to start asking, how has God equipped me to help? In this parable, very few people would have wanted to stop and help this man on the side of the road for two reasons. Number one, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very dangerous. It was a road through rough terrain where there was lots of caves. Bandits would hide out and rob people all the time. So nobody would want to stop and help because it's dangerous to help. It's risky. And secondly, most people wouldn't have wanted to stop and help just because they couldn't be bothered. Let's face it. I got too much to do, it's too inconvenient, and it's going to require too much of me. So they pass on by down the road. But notice the Samaritan didn't seem to ask the question, what's the risk and what will it require? It seems as though he just asked the question, how has God equipped me to help in this particular situation? In many ways, if you just looked at the situation from the outset, he was not really that qualified to help. He wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a nurse. He wasn't a paramedic. But he saw that God had equipped him to help. He had some bandages. He had some oil and wine, which he used to soothe the man's wounds. He had some money and loaded the man up onto his animal and took him to an inn to help him. And he saw that there was a way in which God had equipped him to help. He wasn't primarily concerned with his own convenience, and he wasn't primarily concerned even with his own safety. He was primarily concerned with offering compassion to this man who was in need. And I wonder how many of us, and I'd be the first to admit that I fall short, but I wonder how many of us fail to offer compassion because we feel like it's going to require too much of us and it's going to be too inconvenient. I wonder how many of us fail to offer compassion because we feel like there's too many risks involved, too much liability in helping this or that person. So I don't want to put myself out there. But once again, should the question that we are asking be, what's the risk and how much will it require? Or should it be, how has God equipped me to help? You know, as I was thinking about this past week and thinking about Bill and Karen's experience, the refugee crisis gives us just one illustration of this. As many of you know, as the refugee crisis has unfolded in the recent months, and many people are fleeing Syria and trying to find places that they can live in safety, there's been a lot of debate about what the right approach is to this situation. There's been a lot of debate even in the United States about what the right approach is. Some people saying, well, we should do everything we can to welcome people into other countries, even the United States perhaps. And others saying, well, I'm not so sure that's a good idea because there are lots of risks involved in that and perhaps it could be dangerous. And I was reading an article about this recently where a man named David Crabb, who is a mission worker, brought out some very good points. And what he essentially said was, perhaps as Christians, we're asking the wrong questions. And when we ask the wrong questions, sometimes we can get the wrong answers and miss the point. This is what David Crabb said. I want to read you a quote from his article. This is what he said. He said, while we shouldn't downplay the concerns about security and safety, I do wonder what would happen if Christians stood counter to American culture on this issue by asking fundamentally different questions. What if, while America was asking questions about safety and risk management, Christians were asking, what is God doing? What if, through the senseless evil of civil war, God was bringing unreached people groups to our cities? What if, through great tragedy, God was bringing about the triumph of the gospel? Syria has over 20 million Muslims in 18 unreached people groups. Christian missionaries have spent years praying, strategizing, and risking everything to go to these people. Now, God is bringing them here. Do you see the enormity of the possibility here? We've spent years plotting and praying to get missionaries into some of the most difficult and dangerous places in the world. Now, 4 million hurting and broken people from at least 18 unreached people groups are coming to the West. The question, is it safe, sounds like a question a government would ask. And rightly so, a government should seek to protect its people. But Christians should also ask, what is God up to? So as Christians, we may disagree about what's best for America to do in this situation, but as Christians, we also recognize that those concerns are not ultimately as important as the gospel opportunity represented in the refugee crisis. God cares about these refugees suffering, and so should we. Boy, those are convicting words, aren't they? Many of us, I think if we're honest with ourselves, are concerned about risks and are concerned about safety. But you know what? As Crabb points out, there have been missionaries going into some of the most difficult places in the world for hundreds of years, or at least trying to and risking their lives to share the gospel with people. And now some of those people are coming into the West, and we're afraid of a little risk at the expense of a gospel opportunity. People who have previously been unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what God could possibly do if we were open to it? The refugee crisis is just an example. And ultimately, this story floods into every single area of our lives, not just big global crises, but the everyday situations that we come across. You know, we're not able to necessarily help every single person who's in need on the planet. And God doesn't call us to do that. But he does bring people into our lives and into our path, just like that day when the Samaritan in the parable was on that road and someone was placed in his path. And the question is, when that happens, when we have opportunities to help, what will be our response? Will we be like the lawyer who just keeps asking, well, who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to help? Who am I not obligated to help? Or will we ask the question, am I a neighbor? Am I being a neighbor to the world around me? Will we be like the priest and the Levite who were more concerned with how much risk will there be? How much will it require of me? And pass on down the road? Or will we ask the question, how has God equipped me to help? And what is God doing in this situation? Jesus said in this story that the true neighbor was very simple, was the one who showed mercy. And so our command is very simple. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, every time I read this parable, it is convicting because I recognize that in my own life, Lord, I fall short of truly fulfilling what you ask us to do. Lord, none of us can say that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not a single one of us has truly loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us for that, Lord. We thank you that our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven is not based upon our works, for if it was, none of us would be saved. We give you thanks that it's a free gift for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out our identity as those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Help us to be people who see the opportunities around us to offer compassion to the hurting, to the broken, to the helpless, and to see how you may have equipped us to help. Maybe it is only in small ways, and yet those ways are precisely what you had in mind, Lord. Help us to see the importance of the gospel above everything else. For this life, Lord, yes, there are many risks, there are many dangers, there are many uncertainties, but ultimately we don't live for this world. We live for eternity with you. And we ask you to help us to share that promise of eternity with all of those who come into our midst. We give you thanks, O Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.